again to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And may the Lord bless this portion of his word to our hearts. We were tracing Psalm number 8, from which we have the New Testament commentary, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And Psalm 144 asks the same question. And in the book of Job, the question is asked again, what is man? And we saw a definition for man in 1 Corinthians 11. A man should not cover his head, for he is the image and glory of God. When God made man, he made man in his own image and likeness. But remember, we said there must have been a pattern in the mind of God in the making of man. And that pattern was the Lord himself. And you read about his pre-existence in Hebrews, the first chapter. As a matter of fact, verse 2, God has in these last days, Hebrews 1, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or the ages, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So who is the real image and likeness of God? In Genesis 1, man is made in the image of God. In John 1, God is made in the image of man. But you see, it's the same mystery that John is talking about, because the Gospel of John is the second Genesis. Genesis tells us about the first man. John is telling us about the second man. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is what? The Lord from heaven. And the first man had everything in his favor. And he failed in a perfect environment. The second man was in a wilderness with everything against him. And he overcame. Amen. Praise God. And it's great to see the difference between the first man and the second man, because the Bible is a book dealing with only two men. The Bible is a book dealing with only two men. The first man, Adam, and his seed. And the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall prolong his days. How can a man who is cut off in the midst of his days prolong his days? The only answer is resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. He shall see his seed. Hallelujah. How is he going to see his seed? Well, we may not understand that, but the Lord did not come to bring forth a seed after the flesh. That's why after Jesus was born, there are no more human births recorded in Scripture. And it never says that Jesus begat Tom, Dick, and Harry. And why? He didn't come to continue the fallen order of Adam. He came to develop within his body an incalculable amount of holy seed. And though his blood was shed, his flesh saw what? No corruption. So when he rose from the dead, the forces of life in his body were glorified. And when the Spirit of God descended from heaven to come to earth, part of his mission was to reveal the Savior to us. And once we accepted him, we would now be born again, not of corruptible seed, but what? Of incorruptible. Where does that incorruptible seed come from? Oh, hallelujah. And each one of us who knows him has that incorruptible seed within us. Hallelujah. That is what makes us bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Praise God. Well, I need not get on that, because that's a whole story in itself, and it's awesome. But I'm just showing you that Adam begat a son in his own image. After Abel died. But the firstborn of Adam and Eve was a man by the name of Cain. And what kind of a man did he turn out to be? Imagine, Adam had no father, and he had no mother. He didn't come into this world as a babe. Likewise, Eve didn't come in the world as a babe. Both came into the world full grown. Had they come as a tiny babe, who would have taken care of them? Isn't that a good question? So, God had everything ready before man came on the scene. And it must be a man that is full grown and gifted from God to have dominion over the beasts and the birds and the fishes and the creeping things. That's why Adam gave names to the animals. And God gave him an helpmeet. And together they walked with God, and they communed with God. But the day they sinned, it was a sad day for Adam's race. That's why we read in the book of Romans, rather 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam, all what? Die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. So, death began to work. And as I said in a previous message, the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5. And we see death, and he died. Adam, and he died. And we go on to Seth and Enos and all the rest, except for Enoch, and he died. So death eventually overtook man. One from Adam's race did not live 1,000 years, which is one day with God. Adam fell short by 70 years. Methuselah fell short by 31 years. And that was exactly as God said, in the day that you eat from the wrong tree, what will happen? You will surely die. They were spiritually cut off, that's true. But it is true they did not live one of God's days after they had partaken from the wrong tree. And a day with the Lord, remember, is as 1,000 years. But Jesus came to bring life. That's why Matthew begins the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And this one begat that one, and that one begat that one, until Jesus came on the scene. From Abraham to Christ, 42 generations. But Jesus came not to bring a generation of death, but a generation of life. So in Adam we have the book of death, in Christ we see the book of life. And on the cross, death and life had a head-on collision. All the forces of the devil, including death, congregated around the Lord for 3 hours of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And a battle was raging. Who is going to win? The prince of darkness or the prince of life? Death or life? And it seemed as if Satan would overcome and the forces of death would overcome. But hallelujah! Single-handed he stood up against principalities and powers. And I want to read this because it's so tremendous. I still don't believe I fully comprehend it, but I accept it. And it's given there in Colossians chapter 2, second chapter of Colossians. And notice what Jesus did on the cross. Colossians 2, verse 15. And having spoiled, that word means disarmed. Having disarmed or spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That it is the cross. Triumphing over them in the cross. So where was this battle won? Right on the cross. Hallelujah. Yes. The serpent bruised the heel of the woman's seed. But in doing so, he crushed his head. Hallelujah. He came to destroy or render powerless. The word destroy does not mean to annihilate or put out of existence. It means to render powerless. The devil is still parading, but the Lord stripped him of his power. And he says, I give unto you power over how much of the power of the enemy? All the power of the enemy. You see, sometimes we don't believe it. People praise the devil so much that they don't realize they're giving him more than his due. Let's praise the Lord more than we credit the devil. It doesn't mean we ignore the devil, but we must see our position in Christ and the victory Jesus has won for us. Submit yourselves to God, then what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, Jesus overcame Satan and death. That's why on the cross he shouted, it is finished. And when he shouted, heaven heard it, earth heard it, and Hades heard it. There never was a shout like that. That was a voice of power, even though he was crucified through weakness. And death heard it and couldn't speak. Satan heard it and could say nothing. The demon-possessed and demon-oppressed people around the cross who were insisting on his death heard it and could say nothing more. Did you stop to consider, my friends, not a person is speaking during the 3 hours of darkness? Read the four accounts again. Not one person is speaking. No voice is heard from 12 o'clock
to 3 o'clock. The only voice that is heard is the voice of the one who is dying on the cross, and he must be isolated from the Father because he's taking the sinner's place. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now he had sin on him, but he never had sin in him. Hallelujah. All our iniquities were laid where? On him. But why did he face that rejection? So that you and I might be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. He faced the darkness that you might come into the light. And I don't believe we can fully fathom the depths of that, but we can marvel at God's grace. And I want to tell you something I don't believe I said before. Jesus did not die in the darkness. You say, where do you find that? I don't have to find it. I know it. Because had he died in the darkness, his mission was not completed victoriously. Go back to Genesis 1. And darkness was upon the face of the earth. So is darkness going to prevail? And God said, what did he say? Let there be light. And what happened to the darkness? It was put to flight. Hallelujah. So the 3 hours of darkness, he went through it. And then he came out of it. Because darkness cannot conquer light. Light has to conquer darkness, my friend. What does John tell us? And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness could not extinguish it or put it out. Praise God. So, Matthew says, and about the ninth hour, not fully at 3 o'clock, but about. So he had time to speak. 3 more words of the cross, and they were spoken in the light. And he died in the light to show us that the powers of darkness were already overcome. And now he could bow his head and surrender his spirit to the Father, because no man takes his life. He has power to what? Lay it down. And he has power to what? Take it up. No man lived like Jesus. No man was born like Jesus. No man died like Jesus. No man raised from the dead was raised from the dead like Jesus. No man ascended to heaven like Jesus. He's unique in so many ways. My, stop and think. He's the only man born in the world, as I said last night, sinless. You and I were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. No wonder people are trying to invent stories now to make Jesus like everybody. Yes, he was like us in all points except one. Hallelujah. And only the sinless can help the sinful. Yes. Yes. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. And the devil doesn't like that truth. That's why we see all these books that are written to belittle the Lord. But hallelujah, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. And if you want to know what is man like, then behold this man. You know what Pilate said to the people? Behold the man! Behold the man! I have examined this man, and guess what? I find no fault in him. That's Pilate. Call Pilate's wife to the witness stand if possible. Have thou nothing to do with that just or righteous man? I've suffered much because of him in a dream this day. Call the man who betrayed him. And he brings back the money. And gives back the priest the money. And they still did not repent of their behavior. What does he say? I have sinned in that I have betrayed what? Innocent blood. Let's ask the centurion who saw all that was going on. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And as I said the other night, Only one mistake in that. Because if he was the Son of God, that was the end. But he is the Son of God still. Hallelujah. And you see, this man is superior to any other man. But Adam was like him in so many ways. That's why we have the first man and the second man. We have the first Adam and the last Adam, not the second Adam. If he were the second Adam, he would be second in a series of failures. But he came to end. That's why he's the last Adam. At the cross, the failure of the first man has opened up the grace of God. And reconciliation between God and man. And there is only one mediator between God and man. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. But the mystery of the Lord is he's both God and man, not two persons in one person. You see, the natural man can't perceive that. You know what? The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're spiritually discerned. Unless you come as a little child and say, Lord, I don't know anything, but please help me. That's the spirit God loves. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Think about it. You know what's the problem today? Education in America has become the foremost thing in the minds of our presidents. So that the people of the land will say, oh, that's a good president. He wants us all to be educated. But we have millions of educated morons and idiots in this country. For it's the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. And God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound the wisdom of this world. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And man thinks he's so smart. We're so smart, we don't want Jesus anymore in our schools. And we don't want the Bible anymore, but we can make room for evolution, Islam, communism, and other isms to be taught. Well, that's man in rebellion. And when you see Adam in sin and begetting after his kind, and you look at a man like Cain, the firstborn, and what does he turn out to be? A vagabond. Who is a vagabond? A wanderer. He has no home. And where is he going? He's a restless man. He departed from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? He departed from the presence of the Lord. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? The psalmist says. So where did he depart from? The place where God had put his Shekinah glory. Right there in the Garden of Eden. Right there in the Garden of Eden was the pattern of the tabernacle. It was there. But I can't preach on that tonight. The whole story of the tabernacle is hidden in Genesis, with the cherubim and the flaming sword, and God offering the first offering, building the first altar, offering the first sacrifice, clothing Adam and Eve with the skin from the lamb. But Moses does not explain all of that. He only tells us. And to depart from the place where God's glory was, and to go into the land of Nod, wandering. It's the same thing Jonah did. When God told him to go to Nineveh and proclaim the message of judgment. And he arose to flee from where? Where did he arise? But where was the presence of the Lord? In the temple of Solomon. The glory was there. The glory had not left the temple yet. And so, man's story begins with man departing from the presence of the Lord. You have to go till to the end of the Bible before you read, God will dwell with man and be their God. The tabernacle of God is with man. Hallelujah. But from the beginning all the way to the end, what had happened was God would allow man to see the fruits of rebellion. But ultimately, he would make provision for man to be restored. God began with a garden. He ends up with a city. Hallelujah. It's amazing how much we have in Genesis and how much we have in Revelation. And the devil doesn't like both of those books. If he can burn them and destroy them, he would do so. But thank God, the more they tried to put the word of God out of circulation, the more it grew and multiplied. Praise God. And the word of God is like an anvil that will wear out all the hammers of opposition. All the hammers will wear out, but the anvil of God's word will stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. So now the glory Adam lost. And once the glory left the temple of Solomon, it never came back. Think about that one, beloved. The second temple had no glory. Zerubbabel's temple was dedicated, but the ark was missing. The second temple had no ark. It had no glory. It had no high priest with the Urim and the Thummim, the two mysterious stones that discerned the will of God. There were some missing items from the second temple. So you may wonder what happened when the veil was rent. That's a very good question. What was seen? No ark was there. They put a stone. A stone was put in the Holy of Holies. Because the original ark, once it left the temple, never came back. That's another story in itself, the disappearance of the ark. But hallelujah, we don't need to look for the ark and go to Jerusalem and dig up to find the ark. The real ark has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. So, Jesus is in the temple one day and he says, there is one standing in your midst who is greater than the temple. Oh, boy. Can you imagine how offended those people were? One greater than the temple? Why? Because that temple, Herod's temple, didn't have the ark. And the real ark was there, and they didn't know he was there. So you want? Suppose I were to lead you on a trail. This is not a detour, but a real good track. You want to find a real ark? You have to leave the temple and go to the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was standing, is the Holy of Holies, because Peter called it that Holy Mount. We heard a voice from the excellent glory in that Holy Mount. Why is a mountain called holy? Because where the presence of the Lord is. That is what makes that place holy. Well, the Holy of Holies was there, not only the Holy Mountain. Who is the Holy of Holies? The Lord. Who is the Holy Ark? The Lord. The Ark is the only piece of furniture that was called holy. And the only piece of furniture linked with the word God. And before God said anything about a tabernacle, he said, make an ark. Which one of us in making a house will start with the furniture first? God starts with himself first. Come on. In the beginning, man? No. In the beginning. You see, that's our problem. We get so centered in ourselves that we don't see the supremacy of God. That's why in the offerings, it isn't the sin offering that comes first, or the trespass offering second, and the peace offering third, and the meal offering fourth. No, the order is the burnt offering first. What is the burnt offering for? The satisfaction of God. God must be satisfied before man can be satisfied. So, you want to see the real glory? You want to see the real ark? We have a picture of it on the Mount of Transfiguration, because now the glory that was in him shines through him. There was nothing like that in the temple of Solomon. Praise God. So right there, we see the real ark and the real glory. And only three men were privileged to see that sight. What an awesome sight that was. But what is happening there? Jesus is going to turn his back on glory the second time. Maybe you don't follow that as yet, but I'll explain it. He turned his back on glory when he left the glories of heaven to come to earth. Amen? Amen. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he is glorified, and now he can go back into glory. But if he goes back, he goes alone. And all of us are left in sin. And we only think of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. But now is a greater temptation that Jesus has. He has a choice on that mount. Either go back to the Father and go alone, but decide on that mount to go down from the mount and get to Calvary and lay down his life and take it up again, and he will come into a greater glory than he had. What would he choose? He chose to come down the mount. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I tell you, that was a tough decision, but the Lord knew that he was born to die. He knew that he had to go to the cross. And Moses and Elijah came and spoke to him about that same work of the cross, not only involving his death. The word Exodus, this translated deceased, means death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. All are related. You can't end with death, because if Christ died and was buried and that's the end, we have no hope. But the Exodus word means death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Hallelujah. So Jesus turned his back on glory when he had the privilege of going back. And he did it the second time because his love for us. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go free. He became that bond slave. Hallelujah. Not my wife first and my children. My master. He loved the Father. And because he was willing to make that sacrifice, the Father would give him a house and many children and a wife. He will see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. And all of that is so magnificent. And when you want to see the glory that man had, they had a glimpse of it, only for a moment. But I believe when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a greater glory in the resurrection than he had on the mountaintop. You can chew on that one for a while. Oh, hallelujah. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. All right. So if you want to see what man is like, behold this man. Hebrews 2, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man. Now last night I showed you, but I didn't get to continue. In Matthew we see him as son of David, son of Abraham. In Mark we read of the Son of God as a servant. In Luke we see him as the Son of Man. And then in John, we see him as God made manifest in the flesh. Each writer is giving us a special glimpse of the Lord. And here is the greatness of Jesus that I want to give you. He's more than an Israelite. He's more than just a king from the Davidic line. He's a servant. He's a king that is willing to become a servant. I wonder how many rulers of today are willing to stoop low to serve their people rather than build their own fortunes and make a name for themselves. This is a different king. He doesn't come into Jerusalem riding on a horse. Come on now. What is he riding? A donkey. He's not coming to make war with literal sword and a bow. My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. But then, why is he called Son of Man? And that has puzzled me for many years. As I said, 84 times in the four Gospels, he calls himself Son of Man. Nobody called him Son of Man in the Gospels. He called himself Son of Man. And four more times he's called Son of Man, making altogether how many times? 88 times. And how many keys are on a piano? 88. And who is the one to tune us up? Because of sin, we're on a discordant note and we're off key. Jesus comes to tune us up. And he puts a new song in our hearts. Hallelujah. But guess what? He's Son of Man. That means any one in the human race, not just Israel, Asia, Africa, and all the continents and all the peoples. He is, in one word, I'll give you what it means, the universal man. Son of Man means the universal man. In Christ there is neither Jew, nor Greek, nor barbarian, nor Scythian, nor bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Next time you think of that, that means the Christ that can help any race, any human being, never mind how wicked, never mind how civilized, we're all corrupt. Praise God. You know, Confucius is for the Chinese and Buddha is for the Buddhists. And all Muhammad is for the Muslims and the Islamic people. But Jesus Christ is for the entire human race. Somebody gave a story, but it had a good moral in it. That Confucius, I like to call him Confusion. Was lecturing to some students and he fell into a hole. He was telling the man, you got to do this and you got to do that. And he fell into a pit and he couldn't come out of it. And Buddha came and he was lecturing to this man and he also fell into the pit. And Jesus came and he went into the pit and rescued them. Because Jesus not only preached, he lived what he preached.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
These people had good philosophy, but can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? If we could, we didn't need a Savior. Come on. Hallelujah. The Son of Man is come to do what? Seek and save that which was lost. What did man lose in the garden? He lost the image and the glory of God. Hallelujah. He came to find it. We're like the lost coin. The image of the king on the lost coin covered with dust is almost gone. But once it is rescued, it can be polished again. And only God can polish us again and restore us into his image and likeness. All right. So, what is man? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. And then he tells us about what man was made to have. But we see not yet all things put under him. But the sentence begins afresh in the next verse. But we see Jesus. Hallelujah. You don't see it in Adam, but now look at Jesus. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. But we see Jesus, who came on a lower level than Adam. Adam came into the world full grown. Jesus came as a babe. My, can you imagine God coming to earth as a babe, totally helpless and dependent? He who is the living word is silent for the first year or two. Can you begin to fathom that? No, we can only marvel at it. I tell you, there is so much to Jesus. The more you get a glimpse of him, the more you bow down and worship him. Imagine the descent from heaven to earth and not having a decent home. And where was he born, may I ask? Among the animals. The first man was with the animals, but when he sinned, he endangered the animal creation. But the second man came to lift the animal creation from bondage and bring us back into the liberty of the children of God. Because when man is redeemed, then the animal creation will share in the benefits of that redemption. That's why Noah and his family were not the only ones in the ark. Please help me out. Please help me out. If God doesn't care for the animal creation, well, why did he tell Noah to get into the ark, both the clean and the unclean animals? And how is it that when the cattle of the Egyptians were dying in the plagues, what did God do to the cattle of the Israelites? He speared. What did he do to the people of Nineveh? All of them humbled themselves, including the animals. And Jonah got mad. My reputation is at stake. I'm a prophet of God. Are you causing my reputation to go down the drain, O God? He was more concerned about his reputation. Listen, Jesus made himself of no reputation. God is not after reputation. God is after Christ-like character. There's a difference, a world of a difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what man thinks of you. Character is what God says you are. And that's what the world is after. Who's who? Oh, we must win the election. We must tell people all that we're going to do. We have liars and schemers. That's man's democracy has become demon crazy. Both Republicans and Democrats and whatnots have been weighed and found wanting. And if you haven't seen that, you need to ask God to open your eyes. There is no more hope for democracy. No more hope for any form of government. The only answer is theocracy, the rule of God in the affairs of men. I'm yearning for that day. I'm yearning for that day. Listen, God is hearing. A time is coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. Let's believe that, beloved. Evil is not going to win. Righteousness will win. God will have the last word. Satan doesn't have the last word.
Thank you.
Praise God. Satan is legally defeated, but the time is coming when it will be actually cast out from the heavens, cast into the earth, cast into the bottomless pit, eventually cast into the lake of fire. Yes. Amen. There's a time for everything. And we must encourage ourselves that God will have the last word and wickedness will not prevail. And I said all of that to bring you to the point, and we must go back to Hebrews 2 before we leave it. But we see Jesus. I want to make a few comments if you'll give me a little time here. He came lower than Adam, lower than the angels. And I used to read it this way. But I see another meaning. But it can apply both ways. I used to read it with this understanding. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. In other words, the way I used to read that was, after he went through death, then he would be crowned with glory and honor. And that's one way to see it, but you can see it this other way. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was crowned with glory and honor. And he made up his mind to go the way of the cross. So God gave him a baptism of glory to face the baptism of suffering on the cross. But because he was willing, he would get greater glory in laying down his life and taking it up again. Now you say, how do I know that? I'll tell you why I know it. I don't have to prove it, but I know it. What was happening on that mount? As Jesus had a choice. Either go back into glory, or turn his back on the glory, and decide to go down the mount. The day Jesus was transfigured was the same day Moses came down the mount the second time. How many times did Moses go up on the mount, beloved, to receive the Ten Commandments? Two times. Now, I've researched it so I know, because the Hebrew records tell us the actual time. You see, he went up the mount in the month of Elul, which is the 6 months, 30 days. And then he came down the mount on the 10th day of the 7th month at 30 and 10. What do we get?
40.
So the day he came down the mount was in the Hebrew calendar the 10th day of the 7th month, and there was a feast day or a fast day on that date. What was that feast called? The Day of Atonement. Is it by accident Moses is on that mount? Because when he came down the mount the second time, something happened to the commandments that didn't happen the first time. What did he do with the commandments the first time? And why did he do it? Because they were worshipping the golden calf. But the second time, when he came down the mount, he did something unique. He took the tablets and put them in the ark. And they were never broken after they were put in the ark. And the ark is Jesus. And he came now to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And here is the lawgiver Moses, and the law restorer in Elijah, when he called the people to leave Baal and turn to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And by the way, you know God always says of himself, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But when Elijah prayed, go read it again, he didn't say, oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He changed Jacob and put Israel. Go and check that back. Because Jacob is still the man with the old nature. Israel is the new man.
Amen. Thank
you. It doesn't say, and Israel went down into Egypt. Jacob went down into Egypt. Isn't it amazing how the words of God are so simple and yet they're so deep? Israel means overcomer. And when he prayed, the fire came, and the people said, the Lord God of Elijah, he is the God. So we have Moses, who recognized the need to put the tablets in the ark. We have Elijah, who called on fire from heaven, but we see Jesus. And there is something unique here. We have the law giver, the law restorer in Elijah, but we see the law fulfiller in Jesus Christ. In Moses, we have the survivor of death. In Elijah, we see the avoider of death. But in Jesus, we see the conqueror of death. Hallelujah! And if my eyes were open a little more, I could give you 10 more points, but I don't have it. The whole story of the Transfiguration has a meaning for the last days, because what happened there is a picture of the coming and the presence. Peter says, we did not follow divinely, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming or the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole story of the Transfiguration, if we know the meaning of it, we have the key to the end time. That's all I'll tell you. Because I'm still working on it. So, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor on that mount before he went to the cross. And then he was crowned with glory and honor after the cross. But now I'm proving to you why I believe something happened on that mount. Because it was the Day of Atonement. And what happened on that day? The only day the high priest went where? That was a most awesome day. Well, guess who is the high priest? What happened to his clothes? Please help me. What happened to the garments of Jesus? How did the high priest go within the veil on that day? He was clad in white. And behold, the high priest clad in the white garments of glory. And what is he getting ready to do? He's getting ready to surrender himself as a sacrifice. He's the priest. And he's a sacrifice, and he's willing to lay down his life that he might take it up again. All of that and more is there. Isn't he wonderful?
Amen.
But we see Jesus for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Let's go slowly. In bringing many sons unto what? Glory. In other words, what can we see here? Jesus is the first man in glory. You see, Enoch and Elijah went into glory, but not into the same glory that Jesus has. He is the man in glory. Hallelujah. In all things, he must have the what? Preeminence. Where he is, Enoch, Elijah haven't come yet. That might shock you, but I'm telling you, he's the only one that is on the throne with the Father. And we read in Hebrews 6, he's the high priest and he's the forerunner that has entered where? Within the veil. That is, the Holy of Holies brings us to the throne realm in heaven. And how did Jesus go in there? As a what? Forerunner. Who is a forerunner? One who goes ahead of others. He leads the way for others to follow. Well, he's the first to come into the glory, but he's awaiting others to join him. And when we come into glory, then the lost image and likeness of God will be restored. And to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me where? In my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father where? Jesus doesn't have his own throne yet. That might shock you. He's waiting. He's king, that's true. But he will have his own throne, and his throne will be in the New Jerusalem, which will be in subjection to the Father's throne, and there'll be harmony between the Father's throne and the throne of the Son. And you and I in this age are being trained to share the throne of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the holy city. And in that city is the throne of God and the Lamb. He's both God and he's both the Lamb. Maybe that's above our heads, but that's all right. It's in the Word of God. He isn't sharing his own throne yet. He's waiting on the Father. Isn't that wonderful how he's subordinate to the Father? And even in glory, he calls the Father. And I paused one day as I was reading this many years ago. I want to show it to you before we go on. Let's get to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. To the Philadelphia church. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of what? My God, and the name of the city of what? My God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from what? My God. Now, how many times does Jesus call the Father my God? Let's look at it again. So why does he speak like that when he's already in glory? And he's at the Father's right hand. Remember, I gave you a key last night. Whenever you use the word my, it's a word of covenant. Paul didn't say, God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What did he say?
My
God. So if God says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what does that mean? These men were in covenant relationship with God. So when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," what was he really saying? "I see the evidence and I'm willing to surrender to you and the blessings of the new covenant." In other words, I know you for myself and I receive the blessing of the new covenant sealed with your blood, and now you have the marks in your hands and in your side. I surrender. And he called him my God. But Jesus calls his Father my God. What does that mean? He and the Father are in a covenant relationship.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So even in glory, he gives honor to the Father. My. There is such a bond between the Father and the Son. And yet, look at Mary Magdalene. What did he tell her? "Go and tell," not "my disciples." Go and tell whom? What's the difference between disciples and brethren? Brethren speaks of a new relationship. Who is my mother? And who my brethren? They who hear the word of God and do it. That's why the church of Philadelphia means love for the brethren. And if we can't love our brothers whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And a brother or a sister of the Lord is one who hears the word of God and does it, of course, not in himself or herself, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. I ascend unto whom? My Father and your. He didn't say our Father as if we're on the same level with him. Notice, I want to tell you something. I am beginning to see more and more. I have read over so many things in the Bible. And I need to go more slowly. Because there's a unique relationship between the Father and the Son. Yes. That's why he said, my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Now, I'm not going to try to explain. Just to show you those words, how tremendous they are. And we see then that he was made perfect through the things that he suffered. Not that he needed to be made perfect. He was perfect in every way, but he was made complete in this sense, that he could learn to sympathize with all that we're going through. I believe Jesus had to be processed here on earth to become a merciful and a faithful high priest. And a priest is one who is touched with the infirmities of others. Aren't you glad? And my brother here said it in his prayer this evening. For you touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So he was being prepared here on earth for his ministry as the high priest. So he can relate to us and help us in the time of our need. But I want to tell you, he's not only barely able to save us and that's it. He is able to save to the uttermost. Or the guttermost. Them that come to God by him. You know what that is? That is not initial salvation. That is complete salvation. Amen. Having loved his own, he loved them how? To the very end. Oh, hallelujah. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Hallelujah. And he's bringing many sons unto glory. So where is the glory today? Christ in you is what?
Hope of glory.
But the hope of glory doesn't mean you've come into the glory already. You only got a sample of it. And the Bible says we're being changed from glory to glory. So there is an inworking of his glory as we grow in him. Grow in grace and in the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Lord. God is secretly and silently doing a work in the inner man. And it's good that we don't know all that's happening. But if we can trust him, then we can say, he who has begun a good work in me will complete or perfect it till the day of Christ.
Amen.
So many times we think we haven't gone too far. And some of us think we've come almost to the close. But keep looking unto Jesus, the what? Author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know how I got into this direction tonight, but the Lord knows what we need.
Thank you, Lord.
And again, We know God is still making man today after his own image and likeness. And how long has it been since Adam's fall to now? Almost 6,000 years. So just as God had a man in his image on the sixth day, and he said, very good. Only when that man was in his image, he said, very good. All the other days were good. But this day, when man came on the scene in his glory, what did God say? Very good. Hallelujah. But he didn't say good of the second day. You ever wondered why? Keep on wondering and seeking. Go back and read that. It stumbled me one day when I looked at it. I didn't see good on the second day, but I assumed that every day was a good day. And all the other days were good except the second day, when he divided the waters from the waters. God's silences are also his revelations. He can tell you a lot in what he puts, and he also can tell you a lot by what he doesn't put. To keep us searching. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to search it out. Who are those kings to search out the matter? You and I. He has washed us in his blood and made us what? Kings and priests unto our God. And God says, search it out. Amen. You will seek me and find me when you what? Search for me how? With all your heart. May God make us diligent seekers after the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Beloved, can this dust, this earthly tabernacle, become filled with the glory of God? The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's amazing. Amen. You and I are the dwelling place of God. That's an awesome thing.
Yes.
Who were the ones that carried the ark in the wilderness? Who are the priests of today? And who are the ones carrying the ark? And where is the ark? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, hallelujah. But they were carrying another box. And that stumbled me for a long time. They're carrying a box with the bones of Joseph, but they're carrying another box. And the word for both words means a coffin. My. What do you do with a coffin? You put a dead body inside of it. And the bones of Joseph were in one box. And Joseph said, when you leave here, don't forget to take my bones with you. But the other box is linked with life. For in that box, nothing dies. The commandments are kept intact. The manna never spoils. And the rod of Aaron that blossomed and budded and bore almonds. What happened to it? It was as fresh as when the day the miracle took place. All those things have tons of meaning. So in one box we see life, and the other we see death. So we remember the Lord in death. He left us a memorial meal. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. This do in remembrance of me. We must never forget Calvary, beloved.
Amen.
But we must always remember he not only died, he rose again. And those men carrying the two boxes illustrate what Paul tells us in one of his epistles to the Corinthians. Bearing in our body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our mortal flesh. The dying of Jesus is seen in the box with the bones of Joseph. And the life of Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. For there is nothing pertaining to death there. Everything is full of life. And so we see that is what we're doing now. Every day we're dying, identifying with the death of the cross. And every day we're living by the power of his resurrection. That's why Paul says that I may know him. What else? And the power of his resurrection. The what else? The fellowship of his sufferings. And we are the pilgrims of today going through the wilderness.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
So all these things have tons of meaning that God will open to us in this day. But the ultimate is, as we have borne the image of the what? What will happen? We shall bear. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what a tremendous chapter this is. I tell you, the more I read it, the more I see that I haven't fully comprehended everything in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 47. Here is the difference between the first man and the second man. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, what? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. One translator says, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh, notice to whom he's speaking. Many times, you know, when we quote the word of God, we say this is for everybody. But in some statements, there are conditions. We don't see the ifs and we don't see the buts. And so we lump up everybody in one. And that's something we got to be careful when we're studying the scriptures. Note what is said, to whom it is said, and what is the context of what is being written. We just can't take any verse and just put our own interpretation. We have to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And we're still learning. I don't claim to know it all. I'm simply saying it's good to see to whom he's speaking. Who are the brethren of the Lord? That's a simple question. Are all believers the brethren of the Lord? Potentially, yes. But are all hearing and doing his word? Who is my mother? And who is my brother? They who hear the word of God and what?
Do it.
So he's addressing the brethren. The book of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Oh, beloved, we got to see. He didn't say, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? What did he say? How shall we escape if we... He's addressing the brethren.
Yes.
And to whom much is given?
Much is required.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief.
Okay.
So we got to hear, we have to take the sweet as well as the bitter. Some people only want the sweet stuff. They don't want anything dealing with correction and instruction. But we've got to take both. Now I say, brethren. So please don't forget that word brethren. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then it goes on and on. And I'm sure there is much there that he has not fully explained, but written as God instructed him. So when this corruption puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, the glory that is inside you and me will break through outwardly. And we will know that flesh and blood will now give way to flesh and bones. The blood in the body will be changed. Maybe it will become light, a body of light. And I can't explain that because I haven't received it yet. But that's as much as I can tell you, that the Lord had flesh and bones, but no blood. All the blood was poured out for us. But he had a body that was a body of glory.
Amen.
And God is looking for us to come into that glory that was lost. And I'm on tiptoe, and I trust you are, for God to complete what he has started in us. So I'm going to dismiss you early, but we have more on the number six I want to go into tomorrow. And I think that is the message of the Spirit to us, that he's changing us from glory to glory. And he wants to restore all that was lost in Adam. Didn't Joel prophesy, I will restore unto you the years that the locust, the caterpillar, the cankerworm, and the palmer worm have devoured?
Yes.
Well, those are inroads from the enemy's camp, robbing us of our full inheritance in Christ. But in these last days, God will restore. Hallelujah. And the glory will come back. And the glory of the latter house will be what? Greater than the former. Oh boy, we say, Lord, how long will wickedness continue? How long will we see so much wickedness in our land and all across the earth? How long, oh Lord, even in glory, as I brought it to you many years ago, even the saints who are martyrs, they're saying, how long, oh Lord? How long, oh Lord? God has a time. Shall not God speedily avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night? I tell you, he will what? Speedily avenge them. But remember, a day with the Lord is only 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years almost. And is not God hearing the cry of his elect? Yes. And he will come on time.
Yes.
And he will allow wickedness to reach its fullness, which we're seeing now. But he will make his people more righteous. And the lost glory will come on a repentant church, on a brokenhearted people who are willing to die to self daily and embrace the way of the cross and the power of his resurrection. And I'm yearning to see that day, when not only myself, but you and others that God has will come forth in the full image and likeness of Jesus Christ. David was a great man of God. And he served his generation and fell asleep. But that was a man of vision. And he said some startling words, which I already had given to you, but I want us to read it. I can't give you chapter and verse, but before we close tonight, let's turn to Psalm in the 20s. Somewhere there, David made a statement about being satisfied. Some of you may know it, so you can help me find it.
I'll be satisfied when I wait.
Yeah. Can you help me there, Brother Lester, if you know that chapter and verse? What's that? 17:15, all right. Let's see. Can you read it for us?
Yeah. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I live with thy likeness.
What does that verse remind us of? Another verse in the New Testament. And see if you can make a guess what this verse here links with in the New Testament. In one of John's epistles. And when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. How many of us are yearning to see him as he is, not as he was? He's what he was, he still is, and will ever be. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when? In other words, when I come back to what you purposed for me, which was to make me in your image and likeness. How many of us are satisfied where we are today? I want to tell you I'm not. I am crying out for more of God. And I'm not satisfied where I am. And this is the way I like to state what David said. I will put it this way. I will not be satisfied until I awake in thy likeness. It's the same thing as saying, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Two negatives make a positive. Amen? Amen. Beloved, there's no place for us to park and say we have arrived. None of us has. All right. If we had, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. May the Lord keep on changing us.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
May the Lord keep on working on all our imperfections. And may He bring us into that spiritual maturity that He longs for us to obtain. And again, I'll say the book of Hebrews is a book that gives us warnings but encouragements how to come into the full purpose of God that He intended for us. And a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Today, 6,000 years have come, and God is about to complete man, a corporate man, in His own image and likeness.
Amen.
God grant it to us. Amen.